It's always a lot of fun to get ready for these Sunday school lessons. And I'm serious when I say it's a lot of fun, because sometimes you start with this book and you read the scriptures and you do what you have to do and try to put some ideas together. But I was reminded, because when I opened my Bible, you have to unzip mine, I opened it up, it went to 1 Kings. Now, I don't know how many of you have read 1 Kings in the last couple months. If you have, put your hands up. Not too many. And I just started to read in 1 Kings. I mean, just because it was there. And I thought, oh, this talks about the kings, and it talks about what's going on in Judah and all the interaction that takes place. And it just reminded me how the Old Testament is so important. We cannot forget it. It teaches us so much. And it gives us a picture of how people live. And the picture is not particularly wonderful. I was dealing with just before Jezebel was killed, if you remember that period of time. That's what I just fell into it. And I read through it, and you know, one of the mothers of one of the kings, when her son died, took over. She killed everybody in the family. Everybody, the whole group. Then the next person, they were trying to get in, and they killed everybody in the royal family. And then somebody, it's better than TV. It really is. There's no book as honest, as complete as the Bible. So when you don't have anything to do, you have 5 minutes, turn back to the Old Testament, read about that Jewish history. And you'll be amazed at the things that happened. It's exciting, because you don't know exactly what's going to take place until you get a couple chapters into it. So I encourage you to do that. I hear a lot about the Hebrew Bible and it's not relevant. The Apostle Paul tells us it's very relevant throughout the New Testament. Jesus told us it was relevant. So let's not forget it. I know we study it in class, but maybe we don't read it as much as we should. We're in 1 Timothy, and just to recall a few things, this is Timothy writing, and Timothy's writing a letter. Excuse me, Paul's writing a letter to Timothy. And in writing the letter, he's doing several things. I think he's encouraging this young man. He's trying to deal with the issues that are already taking place in the church. And today, we're going to focus on an issue that we all deal with. And to a great extent, in the New Testament, Jesus talked about money really more than almost anything else, if you just count the times he mentioned things that related to wealth and money. So money and wealth are important parts of life. And since they are an important part of life, Paul is writing to Timothy so that Timothy understands where it fits in. And what I've called it, and I'm sure your writer calls it something else, I say, really, this is to Christians, that's the idea. And Paul's emphasis is always twofold. It's doctrine, which is the right belief. Sometimes we hear the word doctrine and we do this turn off. I don't want any more doctrine. And people would tell me, Paul, I'm tired of Paul. Well, you can't get tired of Paul. He's an apostle. He clearly identifies himself, what his mission is, and the scripture that he provides for us, to the best of our knowledge, is inspired by the Word of God. He said it. All of the other apostles accepted it, and we accept it today. There are several things in some of his teachings where he said, I, Paul, say this. Okay, we understand that's his viewpoint. But the other 99%, these are the teachings that help us develop our Christian walk of life and get to what I call kingdom living. So doctrine is the first thing he talks about. And we've already been through these lessons. I mean, Joe got the how you deal, you know, women and all that business. And he handled it very well, I thought. We did take it off the tape. No, we didn't. But what we've been doing is moving through a series of issues that are important to the church. And at the same time, we've noted this one problem. And this one problem shows up consistently. It showed up in the teaching of Jesus. It shows up in Paul. It shows up in, you name it, it shows up in the New Testament. And it's called false teachers. False teachers. These are people that are trying to turn Scripture and turn Christianity into something that's for them. And so Paul warns about that. And he's done that before. He does it throughout 1 Timothy. And he says, be sure not to get involved with those people. And let me read you from 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy... Here's another. This is great. We've dealt with the false teacher. Now we say, this false teacher, how do we tell his characteristics? He has an unhealthy interest in controversies. He loves quarrels about words. They result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. We could take that verse and have seven sermons on that verse alone, just seeing what the characteristics are of these people. But the good news for us is, as we read that, we can translate that into our lives, and we can discern when there is a false teacher that we're dealing with. And some of it is very subtle. Certainly this prosperity gospel that was big was amazing. You know, it was self-centered. You send me $100, you plant the seed with Bob, and guess what? You're going to get $1,000 in the next week because God is going to bless you. I didn't see that in the Scripture anywhere. Does God bless us when we give to His work? Absolutely. But it doesn't say when you send to Bob to build his building or whatever that you're going to get 10 times. And actually, there was one minister that said you got 100 times back. He had talked about the 100-time blessing. So we do have this indication of how we can evaluate these teachers. Controversies. And I love this, quarrels about words. You know what that reminds me of? Remind anybody else? Quarrels of words. What's going on in the world around us now? We have quarrels of words. It's called political correctness. And we want to be politically correct in everything we say. And in doing that, we miss the point of what we're trying to communicate. Scripture is not politically correct. We as Christians cannot be politically correct. We have to be scripturally correct. We have to be able to teach God's word. We have to be able to understand and share with others the unique experience we've had and the love that comes from that experience. So the issue with Paul then is that with the right teaching, the right understanding, the right doctrine, we will move towards what I always call kingdom living. That's what Jesus talked about, the kingdom that was here. Kingdom living is a life where we are committed Christians and we are living a contented life. Now, when I say contented, that doesn't mean you don't have a back pain. Doesn't mean that cancer's not going to get us. Doesn't mean we're not going to have a heart attack. But it means that we understand what life is all about, and because of that, and because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, we are in alignment with His teachings, and we are able, through our actions, to live this life of kingdom living. And it's just important that we remember that. Let's go to verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And so what Paul is telling Timothy is that, hey, this is important. And if you can keep your focus and alignment, you will gain contentment. So many times preachers, teachers tell the flock, this is what you have to do. And we hear it, right? We're a little older, so we've heard it a long time if we've been coming to church. And there's a certain turnoff, this is what we ought to do. The reality is, yes, we ought to do it, but the question is, how do we get there? And the answer sometimes is very simple, but we never seem to get to the answer as we delineate all the things that we should do. And so you could have in your kitchen or office a list of things I should do and no real answer to how do I do these things. So the first way to answer that question is that you and yourself are never going to be able to do them. It's not going to happen. We will all fail. That's just, we're set up that way with sin. We will fail in trying, we try to do it. And so we must adopt the processes that we have been taught in the New Testament, that Jesus taught, that Paul taught, that Peter taught, that John taught, that Mark taught. It's all there. And you know what? It's consistent. It doesn't change. So those processes involve what we've seen in the first five chapters of, actually first six now, of this book, of this letter, and they include order, O-R-D-E-R, that there is order in the Christian life, not chaos. Each little thing that we've been dealing with. If we talk about stewardship, which is really what our writer in the lesson talks about today, there's an order to stewardship. There's a way that we look at wealth, a way that we look at money. So let's talk about false teachers and culture for a minute. Our culture is materialistic, right? Yeah. To have an enjoyable, contented life, we need a series of things. Now, Sally and I love watching these shows where they take old houses and turn them into mansions. And we love to watch the shows where someone says, I want to live in Mexico on the beach. And they go to the beach and they go around and they look at all these houses. And they keep saying, I'm going to be content when I get to this beach house. And we are going to be so happy because we see the ocean, we go into the ocean, I get a boat, my boat goes around. Now, there's nothing wrong with the ocean and the view and the boat and the house, but they kept saying, this is going to be my contentment. And the reality of life is that's not going to be your contentment. You'll be just as discontented there as you might have been back in Jersey City, Jersey. That's the truth of it. So the culture says that's important. The culture says all these things will help you. If you drive the right car, you'll be happier. If you use the right makeup, you'll look 30 years younger. If you do the right workup, all your muscles will come back. You know, if you take this particular pill, it makes you, wow, crazy. And that's the culture. And we don't even realize that these false teachers and cultures are impacting us. Now, what about money and wealth? As I was putting this together originally, you know, I'm sitting in our new house. We've moved. We haven't moved. We're between two houses. And the new house is, what, five times bigger than our current house? It's very nice. And I'm sitting there, and I'm reading about wealth and this and that, and thinking how much I enjoy more room. I'm looking out over the back, and it's a beautiful view, and there's trees, and, you know, it's very nice. I'm thinking, well, is this what they're talking about here? You know, because I sort of like this. And thought about it a little bit and said, well, no, because we've lived in another one. We've lived in smaller houses. We've lived in bigger houses. We've had more land, less land. Like you, we moved around the country about 18 times or more. And so, you know, you move, you get there, you adjust, you do it. And this was an opportunity for us so that as our kids got too big, little kids can stick anywhere, 6'2", get to be more of a challenge. We just wanted to have room so that they could come and visit, and not just one family, but maybe a couple of the families. And this was the only answer we had. Couldn't stack them anymore. No good hotels in Jefferson that I've seen. So that's what we ended up moving a mile in the city of Jefferson, still in the city of Jefferson, and in the house. So, but I was a little convicted about it, honestly. Yeah. But it made sense for us to do it. And so we did it. And I felt good because that meant Ronnie Hopkins got a little income, you know, as my attorney. So he appreciated that. So that was the good part of it. Yeah. So, in any case, so what does Paul talk about here? What he talks about is that when you focus on it, when it becomes your driver, there's a problem. And that problem will create for you a breaking away and a lack of alignment. I use alignment as the term just because it makes sense to me. We get aligned with the things that we're supposed to be as Christians. We do the right processes. What are the processes? Processes are read scripture, prayer, more reading scripture, Christian friends that we can talk to, worship. That happens when we go many times into our church services. It can happen at home. It can happen anywhere. When I was, again, putting this together, that little song we taught you a couple years ago, He is here, hallelujah, He's here, amen. I remember that all the time because it's simple. He's here. He's not gone. So in any case, those are the things that keep us in alignment. Then it's the order, what's important in life. And as long as we keep that order and we accept it, we find ourselves in alignment. I love, this is the verse that we should all probably have on our mantles. For we brought nothing into the world, and we take nothing out of it. Warren Buffett will take nothing out of the world. He may leave a lot of money in his foundation to all, he's got five kids or four kids, they all have their foundations. But when he leaves, he's taking nothing. But if we can have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Now that got me thinking. Food and clothing. What about a place, you know, over my head? You know, what about, I live in Georgia. What about air conditioning? You know, so all these things hit me at that point. But what Paul's saying is, we have food and clothing. We will be content with that. People who want to get rich, and who desire, have the strong desire, who focus on wealth. That's the better translation of that. Fall into temptation and a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. If you haven't read about that in the newspaper in the last year or two, wealthy men getting themselves into trouble, stupid trouble, but big trouble. And why does it seem to be, you know, wealthy men can do it? That's the answer to the question. And it's much easier for them to become entrapped in that situation. How does that impact us? Because I know that we've got a few very wealthy people here, and praise the Lord for that. But the fact is, all of us have a certain amount of wealth. You know, if I asked all of us to empty our wallets, I know Jimmy's would be filling up this desk, you know, this area here. But the fact is, there'd be a little bit of money here. More than you expect. And if I said, put your credit cards in there, we're going to use them, who knows how high it would be. But the fact is, then how do we manage that? And what do we do with it? How are we focused using it? That's what it's all about. when we become totally focused on either job or financial wherewithal, it is easier to lose focus on what Jesus wants us to do. It just is easier. And the only solution to that is when we stay in His Word and read it and understand it, pray about it, and live a peaceful, loving, gentle life. Isn't that interesting? Peaceful, loving, gentle. We're going to get that here. That just wasn't something I came up with. Now for a commercial. Many of you have asked about my The Clock of Time, Israel and the Church. And I know Joe had it. I brought about six more copies of this today. Every once in a while I find it and I make copies of it. So if you want it, I'm going to put them up here. I think there's five or six copies. And these are just all the scriptures of where we are in the clock of time. And one of the reasons that I personally am so convinced that every minute counts and how we spend every minute is important. There are no important minutes. Now, that becomes clear when someone has an accident. That becomes clear when someone has a heart attack. That becomes clear when someone has a stroke. Every moment is important in your life. We have to spend it as Christians. So let's see what it has to say. But you, man of God, Paul's charge to Timothy, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance or perseverance, and gentleness. Okay. Fight the good fight of faith. What does that mean? Well, you may hear some of that in this morning's message. We're going to talk about putting on the whole armor of God, I believe. So you may hear a little bit more of that. And then it says, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses, in the sight of God who gives life to everything, and Jesus Christ who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. So we're being really challenged to be like Christ, Christ-like. Constantly, are we like Christ? Well, you know, we try, but it's a struggle. And so he's challenging this young man to get focused on what's important. As Christians, we are transformed. That's what that's what it's all about. And that transformation has to be watered and fed, I like to say. And it's watered and fed with Scripture. It's watered and fed with prayer. And then with gathering together with other Christians. You know, we're told that in the early church, it was powerful. When we read about the early church in Acts, what happened? You didn't give the right amount of money, dead. You know, these are pretty powerful times. People were being healed. People were being resurrected. What happened? What happened is, over time, we've become separated. I mean, you talk about a separate Christianity. What do we have, 200 denominations? The two biggest denominations in this country are the Southern Baptist and the Catholic Church. But yeah, man alive, we somehow pull ourselves apart, and the result of that is that the church became less powerful than it had been. Doesn't mean that one congregation can't be blessed. We know that's the case because we've watched some churches blessed and grow and all sorts of wonderful things happen. But the fact is that initial power that came from that unity, you know, where we talked about where two or three together in my name, there shall I be, and whatever you ask, that you will get. That sort of disappeared because the unity disappeared. Achieving unity, the solution. All right, what's it say here about the solution? Godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Gentleness, endurance, love, faith, godliness. These characteristics are what can make the difference. And when Paul does that, it's interesting how right in the middle of that, he goes into what I call a blessing or a doxology. So he's telling Timothy, keep these commandments without spot or blame until the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, which God will bring about in his own time. God, and then there it is, God the blessed, the only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen nor can see. To him be honor and might forever. Amen. So right in the middle of this, here's the worship. Here's grabbing hold of the power, recognizing how powerful God is, how holy God is, and how gracious he is and how merciful. Right in the midst of talking about wealth and getting messed up and losing focus and alignment, Paul goes into this this prayer about God and showing us God's characteristics. Live in light. He's unapproachable. He's immortal. He's the Lord of lords, sovereign King of kings, and he has the infinite grace to never see our sin again because of Jesus. And I hope someone says amen to that.
Amen.
Because not only did we have it and we will have it until that day when we're changed. So the thrust here is wealth is not bad. So what do we say about that? Paul says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. If you invested in the stock market and had a lot in about 7 or 8 years ago, you realized how uncertain it was. But to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So there you go. There's the commandment. If you have wealth, there's something to do with it, and you can use it. You will enjoy it. Others will enjoy it. The early church took care of its own. If someone needed something, someone who had land sold it so that person could be taken care of. Christians had the first health insurance program, if you will, around. They took care of their own. That was the commandment. Today, you know, we turned a lot over to the government, and that's turned over to the government. And there are times when I think we lose something when we turn it over to the government. But at that point, that's how they did it. And it worked for them. His final charge to Timothy here is, take care of what I've told you. Turn away from godless chatter, gossip. Gossip will always get you in trouble. And the opposing ideas of which is falsely called knowledge. Knowledge. Isn't that interesting? That really means knowledge, by the way. And doesn't mean don't get educated and get a PhD. It says do not allow false knowledge to become your God. Where we change scripture, we change teaching. Do not allow that to happen. It said some have professed that, and so doing they've wandered from the faith. What is wandering from the faith? That's a Christian who gets to a point and moves away and moves away. Doesn't stop accepting Jesus, but becomes ineffective, inefficient, not impacting the world in the way that we should. Now, we're all a little bit older than the average 30-year-old, and yet, I'll say it again, it's not over. We have time to spend, and we have important messages to deliver. We have the greatest message of all time. Whether people are hurting, depressed, whatever. Sometimes we can't help someone who's depressed. They have to have therapy and drugs. I can't help them, but Dr. Jesus can. And we should never forget that. Is depression with us? Sure, it's with us. It's problems and needs a lot of things. But God can help with that. Do we get together and pray when someone's depressed? A lot of times we don't talk about it. We all get depressed sometimes in life. And depression can get worse and worse. So it's important for us as Christians to be open. This is the healing place, right? The church is not where we, throw rocks. You believe this, wham, you're wrong. All right, monk, you believe that, wham, you're wrong. No, this is where we're healed and we come together in gentleness. So Paul finishes this letter to Timothy stressing the relationship that he should have and we should have with God. Again, proclaiming the holiness of God and his holiness and his graciousness and his mercy. I have to admit, God is, we have some songs, I call them the God is Your Buddy song. That's really not, our God is holy. We can't even approach him except through Jesus Christ. And he's so holy that in our state, if we were to approach him and see him, we would die. He shows up in burning bushes. He shows up in other ways, but we could not come into his holiness at this point in time until we are changed into perfection when Jesus comes for us. So Paul finishes strong, and he said, do these things, you will not wander from the faith. You will be content, you will be happy, you will be taken care of. Now, one other funny thing I'll tell you, I picked up the magazine today or the other day, and I like to read about automobiles. Jimmy knows that. I stop and bother him to find out what he's doing at that Ford dealership down there and what new car he has and what's the hotter thing. And so I picked this up, and there's a testimony in there by a young man called Trevor Bayne. You've probably never heard of him unless you're really a hot NASCAR fan. He was a young guy, and 8 years ago, he won the Daytona 500, that terrific race they have, the one where Dale Earnhardt was killed. And I mean, Daytona 500 is one of the big NASCAR races. And he was 19 years old, the youngest one ever to win it. For the next 187 races, he didn't win one. So about 5 years went by. He had poor cars. In fact, he was fired by Roush Fenwick Racing after 5 years. And they brought in another racer. What was his name? He was a champion, had been a NASCAR champion. He didn't do any better. He finished 20th in the same car. So sometimes it's your equipment as well as your talent. I like to translate that into, we've got equipment. It's here, it's in God's word. But this guy's a Christian, and his testimony, you know what he does today? He runs a coffee shop. Married, runs a coffee shop, couple kids, and they said, well, are you bitter? He said, no. He said, I'm not bitter. I got to do something that very few people did. I won a race that very few people have won. And he said, I had a good 5-year career. And he said, now God had a plan for me to be here. And he said, well, a plan for you to be in a coffee shop? He said, well, because of my racing, I get called to go and speak to a lot of young people. And he said, I speak to them and say, hey, this can happen. You can be at the top, and the next day you can be at the bottom. And he said, but because of my faith, and I'm not bitter, I'm not upset. He said, I'd love to get back to racing if someone offered me the right position. But in terms of what I'm doing, this is God's plan, and I'm for it. And this is what was said. This is not in a Christian magazine. This is Auto Week. And it sort of blessed me to hear that, because there are times when things don't go our way. And when they don't go our way, doesn't mean God forgot us. And his plan is still in operation. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that you have blessed us. We're here today. We're able to look at your word. We're able to study it. We're able to pray together. We're able to worship together. No one's going to stop us. We're thankful in a country that allows that. Father, just continue to teach us your processes, those that help us come into alignment with the life that you designed for us. It's not going to provide perfection or perfect health, but it can provide contentment, satisfaction, and blessedness. May we go about blessing others as we are blessed by you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.